your Bibles this evening to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and reading at verse 1. And we have come to our final study tonight in this series, The Well-Dressed Christian. And we're looking at our Lord Jesus Christ. And our study tonight is Christ, our example. And we're reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 and chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again. Underscore that word again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Mark Antony was known as the silver-throated orator of Rome. He was a brilliant man, he was a strong leader, he was a courageous soldier. But one thing he lacked was the strength to say no to temptation. On the outside he was impressive and magnificent, on the inside he was weak and vulnerable. On one occasion, his tutor became so enraged that he shouted at him, O Marcus, O colossal child, able to conquer the world, but unable to resist temptation. When it comes to temptation, many are like the little boy that got a spanking for eating cookies the mother had told him to keep away from. The little boy blamed his friend who told him to do it. The mother said, You should have turned a deaf ear to him. The little boy said, But mommy, I don't have a deaf ear. British writer Oscar Wilde said, I can resist anything but temptation. I wonder, can you identify with that this evening? William Booth once wrote these words, Though if not greatly deceived, I have had some degree of experimental acquaintance with Jesus Christ for almost 40 years. Though I have borne the ministerial character for upwards of 25 years, though perhaps I have been of some little use in the Church of God, and though I have a greater share of esteem among religious people than I had reason to expect, yet, after all, it is possible for me, in a single hour of temptation, to blast my character, to ruin my public usefulness, and to render my warmest Christian friends ashamed of owning me. One thing is common about every one of us here tonight, it's this. We're tempted every day in many ways. The ministry is no immunity. I am tempted. Being a child of God, being a Christian tonight, does not exempt you from temptation. Temptation is a solicitation to do wrong. Temptation is when you're asked to do it. Sin is when you do it. Now, throughout his earthly life, the Lord Jesus was assailed by the devil. Probably the best known temptation that the Lord Jesus faced is recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. Now turn with me to Matthew 4 for a moment or two this evening. For there are several things I want you to notice here by way of introduction. Notice first of all the timing of it. Did you notice the first word in Matthew 4? Then was Jesus. Then when? Well, look at Matthew chapter 3. which closes with the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Mark in his Gospel says, And immediately, from a season of glory and honor to a season of conflict and suffering, first came the testimony of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then came the sweeping suggestion of the devil. If thou be the Son of God, after the approval of heaven, there came the assault of hell. After the dove, there came the devil. After the benediction, there came the battle. From a Jordan experience to a wilderness conflict. It reminds us, as Matthew Henry says, that special tokens of divine favor will not secure anyone from being tempted. I wonder, have you discovered that Satan will attack you as he attacked our Lord after your greatest spiritual experiences? As a matter of fact, the more God blesses you, the more the devil will counterattack. I don't want to alarm you tonight, but I'm going to forewarn you. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill who said, when God opens the windows of heaven to bless us, the devil opens the gates of hell to blast us. And that's worth noting, the timing of it. Look at verse 1 again, and notice the territory of it. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, the environment of Christ's temptation was that of a wilderness. The wilderness of Judea is a hot, barren, inhospitable place that extends west from the Dead Sea almost to the city of Jerusalem. It's 35 miles long, it's 15 miles wide. Nowhere in Palestine could the Lord Jesus have been more isolated or in less comfort. You remember that Adam was in a beautiful garden and he fell. The last Adam was tempted in the wilderness and he stood. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me that there is no environment where you are safe from Satan and there is no place where you cannot overcome him. Some think tonight if we change the environment, we can change the man. Well, who had a good environment? Adam. And yet it was in the Garden of Eden that he fell. Who had a bad environment? Christ. And yet it was in the wilderness that he overcame. Some years ago, a religious school stated in its catalog, our campus is located 15 miles from any known sin. It is obvious that the administrators of that university didn't have a proper understanding of Satan's method of temptation or the condition of the human heart. The timing of it, the territory of it. Look at verse 1 again. Notice the target of it. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now we need to stress this. Because there are some who think that they face temptation because they're bad. My dear friends, it is not a sin to be tempted because even our blessed Lord, who was sinless and spotless, was tempted. Now, having said all that by way of introduction, I want you to notice tonight several things regarding the temptation of the Lord Jesus. First of all, I want us to notice some reasons for Christ's temptation. Then I want us to look at the reality of Christ's temptation. And then I want us to notice some resources that the Lord Jesus had in his temptation. Theologians have raced their theological motors to ask this question. Could Jesus Christ have sinned? I want to tell you tonight that it was impossible for the Lord Jesus to sin. He could not sin. God cannot sin. There are those tonight who tell me that he was able not to sin. I tell you tonight that he was not able to sin. The Bible declares that he knew no sin. He did no sin. In him is no sin. What then is the purpose of this temptation? Well, the purpose of this temptation was not to see if he would, but to prove that he could not sin. Many years ago, during the settling of the West in America, there was a railway company that ran into a big problem. A great bridge spanning a tremendous chasm below had gained the reputation of being unsafe. And the railway experts came out to the bridge, and they discovered that it was perfectly safe and perfectly sound, but still the rumor persisted in the town, in the community, in the district, that the bridge was unsound, that it was unsafe. And finally the engineers, made up of train that was of heavy locomotives, and for an entire day, as hundreds watched, the train crossed and recrossed the bridge. That's all the train did. It crossed the bridge, it recrossed the bridge. Why was this done? Did the railroad engineers arrange the experiment to see if the bridge would hold? Or did they arrange the experiment to prove that it would hold? The obvious answer may be applied to the purpose of Christ's temptation. The purpose of Christ's temptation was not to see if Christ would, but to prove that he could not sin. Yet I believe tonight that God had some reasons for allowing his son to be tempted and tested in this way. The first reason I believe was this, to prepare the son for ministry. You see, the father allowed Christ to be tempted in this way to prepare him to be our great high priest. Let's look for a moment at the book of Hebrews, for here the writer to the Hebrews tells us something of why Christ was tempted. Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment or two. Hebrews chapter 4, and look at verse 14. Because Christ was tempted, he's able to do two things. One, he's able to sympathize. Look at Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ tonight can be touched. The word simply means this, he can suffer with another person. It means to sympathize with him to the extent of entering into his experience and feeling his heartache yourself. That's what it means. And that's what the Savior does. You see, not only does he know all about us as the omniscient God, but having lived in this world in a fleshly body, he knows all about us tonight as the representative man. He understands our needs. He's got a heart for us. Christ knows what it is to be in the fire. He knows what it is to be in the midst of conflict and temptation. Christ knows exactly this evening what you're going through because he endured the same temptations while he was here on earth. Is there anyone can help us? One who understands our heart. When the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed, one who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. Yes, there's one. There's only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus, he's the one. When afflictions press the soul, when waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, he's the one. He's able to sympathize. But look at Hebrews chapter 2. He's not only able to sympathize, he's able to succor. Verse 17, Hebrews chapter 2, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. And that word succor is an interesting word. It means to run to the cry of those in danger and distress and bring them aid. It's the picture of a mommy, the picture of a mother responding to the cry of her distressed child. Is it not wonderful to know tonight that in the midst of temptation, the Lord Jesus Christ always stands ready, eager to run to our cry and to bring us aid. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. He sympathizes in our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. God allowed His Son to be tempted to prepare Him for the ministry of high priest. But notice secondly, He not only allowed the Lord Jesus to be tempted to prepare Him for the ministry of high priest, but secondly, to declare the secret of victory. If you come back to Matthew chapter 4 for a moment, Matthew chapter 4, you see the devil, he's very subtle. You know tonight what the devil, what he doesn't want us to know. He doesn't want us to know his tactics. He doesn't want us to know his wiles. He doesn't want us to know his message. You see, when we realize that he is tempting us, we are much more capable of resisting him. And so he lurks in the darkness and he disguises his temptations so we will be deceived into sinning. He knows that if he can keep us in the dark, he'll have a much easier time in keeping us in bondage. Do you know what this incident that this temptation did? It dragged Satan out of the darkness and into the light where all his tactics could be exposed. You see, the key to winning the war is to discover the battle plan of your enemy. And so God allowed his Son to be tempted and tested that he might expose Satan's battle plan to us. Now when we understand Satan's methods in tempting the Lord Jesus, we'll better understand how he works and how we can defeat him. The Lord was tempted to prepare the Son for ministry, to declare the secret of victory. And then thirdly, to compare the stages in history. I wonder, do you ever sit down and compare the temptations that were experienced by the first Adam and the second Adam? I'm going to say something tonight that you mightn't agree with, but I'm going to say it anyhow. All temptation is the same. I don't care what you're facing tonight. There are only three temptations. Only three. John mentions them in his first epistle. Have a look at 1 John for a moment. Only three. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2 verse 15, John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father that is not in him, for all that is in the world." Three temptations. Here's the first one. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh has to do with the desire to enjoy things. It deals with our passion. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes has to do with the desire to obtain things. It deals with our possessions. The pride of life. That has to do with the desire to achieve things. It deals with our pride. It means the vain boasting of one's lifestyle. Now, did you know that the first Adam was tempted in each area? Do you recall the scripture? The tree was good for food. What is that but the lust of the flesh? It was pleasant to the eye. What is that but the lust of the eye? It was a tree desired to make one wise. Surely that is the pride of life. The first Adam was tempted in each area. Now come back to Matthew 4. Because the second Adam was tempted in each area. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, that is the Lord Jesus, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." That is the lust of the flesh. Look, if you will, at verse 8. "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of this world, and the glory of them." That is the lust of the eyes. Look at verse 6. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Is that not the pride of life? Now, as I have intimated already, the first Adam was tempted in a beautiful garden. The second Adam met Satan in a desolate wilderness. The first Adam experienced total failure. The second Adam was completely victorious. Why did God allow his son to be tempted? My dear friends, he did so to prepare him for the ministry of high priest, to declare the secret of victory, and to compare the stages in history. Now, I want you to see how real this temptation was for Christ, how intense it was for Christ. In fact, turn over to Luke's Gospel for a moment and have a look at Dr. Luke's account of the temptation. Because there are three words here that we need to underline. Verse 13. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Will you just underline those last three words? For a season. You see, Satan tempted Christ right throughout his whole ministry. There are at least three instances that come to my mind in which at a later date, Satan continued his tempting work against Christ. Those temptations were expressed by the 5,000 men that Christ fed. John tells us that when Jesus perceived they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed into a mountain himself alone. They were saying, bypass the cross and grab the crown. The second temptation was expressed by the apostle Peter. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. The Lord has spoken about his death, the necessity of his death and resurrection. Peter took him and said, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you see what Peter was saying? He was saying, Lord, don't you even talk about Calvary. Don't you even talk about the cross. The third temptation was expressed by that motley mob that milled around the cross. They that passed by reviled him. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You see what they were saying? Come down from Calvary. And so right throughout his ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ was assailed by the forces of darkness. The writer to the Hebrews says, he was in all points tempted like as we are. Does that mean that Christ was tempted to drive through a 30-mile speed limit at 100 miles per hour? I don't think so. It simply means that all temptation is basically made up of three things, and Christ endured all three, and he overcame all three. Leander Kaiser has suggested that the temptation can come to man along just three avenues. All other temptations are variants of these three. I want you to see tonight that Satan attacked Christ on the physical plane. If you come back to Matthew 4, you'll see this. Matthew 4, verse 3. Satan attacked the Lord Jesus on the physical plane. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. John describes this as the lust of the flesh, the desire to enjoy things, appetite. I suppose we could describe it with the word doing. You see, Satan tempted Christ to satisfy his needs. If you are the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. After all, reason, Satan, you are hungry. You have the power to turn these stones into bread. Wouldn't God expect you to use your power to take care of yourself? One of Satan's most successful strategies is to tempt us to satisfy our needs in a wrong way. Do you know what a temptation is? A temptation is an opportunity to satisfy a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. In themselves, these physical needs, these physical desires are not wrong. The desire for food is not wrong. But when we use that desire for food to engage in gluttony, we are sinning. Sex in and of itself is not wrong. The Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled, but the devil wants us to satisfy that normal desire in an improper way. And if we satisfy our desires apart from the will of God, we are sinning. And so Satan tempted Christ to satisfy his needs. But look at verse 3 again. There's more to it than that. Satan tempted Christ to doubt God's love. You see, the purpose of this temptation was not for Christ just to satisfy his physical hunger, but to suggest that his being hungry was incompatible with being the Son of God. What the devil was tempting Christ about was this. He was tempted to doubt the Father's word, to doubt the Father's love, to doubt the Father's provision. Satan wanted Christ to distrust his Father, to act independently, to take matters into his own hands. And so Satan said to Christ, "Didn't God just tell you? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, if the Father loves you so much, why are you so hungry? Why hasn't he met your needs?" You know, my friends, tonight one of Satan's most effective weapons is the idea that once you become a Christian, you'll be free from sorrow, you'll be free from difficulty, you'll be free from pain, you'll be free from suffering for the rest of your life. This is the health and wealth gospel that says, come to Christ, and you'll never have another problem. And then when you experience problems, you are unprepared to handle them. I wonder, have you been tempted to doubt God's love? Have you ever heard the tempter's voice saying, if God really loved you, he wouldn't allow this to happen to you. If God really loved you, he wouldn't allow you to be unemployed. If God really loved you, he wouldn't allow disease and sickness and illness to creep into your life. If Satan makes us doubt the love of God, he has achieved a great victory. Satan attacked Christ on the physical plane. But look at verse 5. Satan attacked Christ on the mental plane. Not only in the physical plane, but on the mental plane. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, Satan can quote scripture, although he quotes it incorrectly, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. John refers to this as the pride of life, the desire to achieve things, ambition. I suppose we could use the word tonight, being. The pinnacle of the temple was about 500 feet above the Kidron Valley. According to early tradition, James, the head of the Jerusalem church, was martyred by being thrown down from this portico. And here, Satan tried to convince the Lord Jesus to jump. And he was quoting an Old Testament passage as support that he wouldn't be hurt. Now, what was the purpose of this second temptation? Well, look at Christ's answer in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Incidentally, the Lord Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, which says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. You say, what does it mean to tempt God? What does it mean to put him to the test? It means to put yourself in a position where God must perform a miracle to rescue you. Do you see what Satan was trying to do? He was trying to get the Lord Jesus to live by chance and not by faith. I wonder tonight, have you ever tempted the Lord? Have you ever tested the Lord? How often have we heard of Christians who were ill and they've gone to those who claim to have, quote, the gift of healing? And they have come home believing that if they attend a doctor, If they go to the surgery, if they go to hospital, it's a sure sign that they have no faith in God to heal them. My dear friends, that's not living by faith. That's living by chance. Sometimes this can happen in Christian ministries and Christian churches. Believers who feel led of God to step into the Lord's work. And yet within a short time, they're begging their boss to take them back again. Why? Because they were out of the will of God. They weren't walking by faith. They were walking by chance. And so Satan attacked Christ on the physical plane. He attacked Christ on the mental plane. But look at verse 9 very quickly. He attacked Christ on the spiritual plane. He says, verse 8, and again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. John describes this as the lust of the eyes, the desire to obtain things. I suppose we could use the word having. Now, I want you to notice that in the first temptation, Satan suggested what Christ ought to do for himself. In the second temptation, Satan suggested what the Father ought to do for Christ. In the third temptation, Satan suggests what he can do for the Lord in exchange what the Lord will do for him. Look at verse 9. He says, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Thou wilt worship me. You know, that indicates an action that occurs just once. How many times have you heard the lie of Satan? Just do it once. You don't have to do it again. Just once. Everyone else is doing it. Satan said, just fall down and worship me once. But the Savior replied, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Do you see what the devil was saying? He was saying to our blessed Lord, you've got this future promise. There's glory ahead for you. But if you fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you now. And then you won't have to go to the cross. Satan was saying, you can have the joy without the pain. You can have the crown without the cross. A temptation usually is a shortcut, is it not? Satan will say to you, I'll give you the same thing that God offers you, but I'm going to give it to you in an easier way. Now, there's a principle we need to grasp here this evening, and it's this. Satan's glory always leads to suffering. God's suffering always leads to glory. Satan's glory always leads to suffering. But God's suffering always leads to glory. Satan will offer you an easy route to glory. It will look wonderful. All you have to do is obey him to worship him, but eventually that glory will turn to shame and to suffering. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus offers you suffering tonight. He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But the suffering that Christ calls you to endure will ultimately lead to glory. I wonder, has the devil been offering you a quick and easy way to what you want? Has he been tempting you with shortcuts to success? Will you remember that Satan offers you joy and pleasure, which leads to pain? Christ offers you suffering and death to self, which leads to glory. Now, Christ's temptations were real. They were intense. But look at the resources that the Savior used. Come back to Matthew chapter 4. And notice that the Lord Jesus had the inspired word of God. How did Christ answer Satan? By the word of God. Now, I want you to notice that in the three temptations here, that the Lord Jesus used the scripture. You see, we've got to know this book. We've got to get to know this book. Look at the response in verse 4. This is his first response. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that's a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and verse 3. Incidentally, Christ quotes from this book each time. Now that's no accident. Higher criticism in Germany began with Deuteronomy and its vicious attack on the Word of God. But here we see the Lord Jesus. He's living by the Word of God. I like to think that our Lord Jesus Christ, during these 40 days and 40 nights, fed his soul on the book of Deuteronomy. And so when the devil came to him, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." C.H. Spurgeon was once asked how a Christian could obtain a thorough knowledge of the Bible. The great preacher said there are three rules to follow to have a deep understanding of the Word of God. Rule number one, read the Bible. Rule number two, read the Bible. Rule number three, read the Bible. Know this book. We've got to know this book. That's the first response. Look at the second response. We have got to balance this book. Look at verse 7. Jesus saith unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, if you compare Satan's quote in verse 6, where he says, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." If you compare Satan's quote in verse 6 with Psalm 91 verse 11, you will discover that the devil deliberately, intentionally, purposely left out one phrase. Psalm 91 verse 11 says this, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee." Here's the phrase that the devil left out. "To keep thee in all thy ways." The child of God has the protection of God in the will of God. I want you to see what Satan was trying to do here. He was trying to make Christ separate the Word of God from the Word of God. Satan wanted the Lord to claim this promise without balancing it against the tenor of all Scripture. But notice what the Lord Jesus said. He said, verse 7, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now the Lord Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 6 verse 16. And the Lord compared the passage Satan quoted with what the verse in Deuteronomy said. And he knew that following the first would be disobeying the second. Dr. Campbell Morgan was one of the great expositors of the Scriptures. In his book, The Crises of the Christ, he makes this profound statement. Listen to it very carefully. What infinite value there is in that word "again." How excellent a thing it would be if the whole church of Christ had learned that no law of life may be based on an isolated text. In a study of the heresies of the church that all hear, it will be seen that all these have been based on Scripture used as the devil uses it. Scripture taken out of its context, out of its relation to the whole of the revelation. Every false teacher who has divided the church has had an "it is written" on which to hang his doctrine. If only against the isolated passage there had been the recognition of the fact that "again it is written," how much the church of Jesus Christ would have been saved. Balance Scripture with Scripture. Do you see what Christ says in verse 4? He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." Every word. We must live by every word, not just the words we like. And so in his first response to the devil, the Savior is saying to us, "Know the book." In his second response, the Savior is saying to us, "Balance the book." Balance Scripture with Scripture. And in his third response, look at verse 10. The Savior is saying, "Use the book." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him. My friend, when Satan gets on your case, don't argue with him. He's not worth it. Know the Word. Balance the Word. Use the Word to combat his advances. You and I tonight, we have got the inspired Word of God. That's one resource. My dear friends, we have got the indwelling Spirit of God. Did you notice how verse 1 begins? Look at it again in closing. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You see, when the Lord Jesus was tempted, he allowed himself to be guided by the Holy Spirit within. You and I tonight, we've got the indwelling Spirit. John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Here are the resources that you and I have in the heat of temptation, in the battle, in the conflict with the devil. And sometimes it's intense. So intense it was for Luther, as I've said, that one day he took an ink bottle and threw it at the devil. But you and I tonight have got the inspired Word of God. We have got the indwelling Spirit of God. And we have got the interceding Son of God. He's our high priest tonight. He's constantly interceding on my behalf. We have a high priest tonight who's able to save to the very uttermost, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for us. I wonder tonight, are you feeling the heat of the battle? I wonder tonight, are you in the midst of temptation? Be assured this evening that the Lord is praying for you, that the Lord is watching over you. How he watcheth o'er his loved ones, die to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. I want you to be encouraged tonight. My friends, the devil's real. And you and I know from our personal experience, you and I know from our daily living, the temptation is real. The temptation at times can be so intense. But we've got the inspired Word of God. We've got the indwelling Spirit of God. We've got the interceding Son of God. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory this evening because the Lord Jesus has already conquered and we are more than conquerors through him. I heard the story of the old black guy who was asked, or should I say colored, or should I say African-American, but anyhow. And he was asked. He was asked the question, sir, now that you're a Christian, have you got victory over the devil? No, he says, I haven't got the victory. But thank God, I've got the victor. My friends, we have got the victor tonight. Let's go forward with confidence. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We affirm again tonight the sinlessness of Christ. We bless thee, O God, that though he was tempted, he was sinless. He was God. He could not sin. He cannot sin. But, O God, we realize that in the wilderness, he felt the intensity of the battle. And we thank you that he overcame by the word of the living God. What an example he has set us tonight. Help us, O God, to follow in his footsteps. Help us, our Father, as we go down through this week, as we waken in the morning to face the battle again, help us to realize that we have these resources that thou hast given to us. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, interceding on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, tonight, that we have the victor in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.